All right. Good morning. It is a good day to be together. I was excited as I saw vehicles pull in and smiling faces greet one another. It's good to be together today. As Jeff mentioned, we have a little bit different of a service today, and so I am going to hopefully run through material pretty quick. But I did want to start with kind of an interesting idea. There's a unique role in the pastor, of a pastor, and that is there's a responsibility each week that I'm given that's maybe not on your radar or that you haven't thought about, but the responsibility of titling the sermon. It's a big responsibility, right? It's preparing you guys in your understanding of what we're going to tackle that day. And there's a couple different approaches that pastors take. So I wanted to run through kind of my thought process. I think in your bulletin, the title to the sermon given is just simply A Healthy Walk, Part 1. Is that right? Do you guys know where the title is in your bulletin? In your bulletin, there's a place where God at Work in Us is the sermon series, right? And this particular sermon is called A Healthy Walk, Part 1. And that was because Judy, who has been doing some traveling, requested that I get some sermon titles in ahead of time, okay? So this was kind of I had known what I was going to talk about, but hadn't delved into it too much. And so I kind of just, that week we're talking about a healthy walk. So we have Part 1 and Part 2. But as I thought more, and as I read through the scripture more, the second title that I think is more apt to the exegetical purpose of our day is we are going to talk about the idea of a corrupted walk, which is the way of the world, pinned against the idea of a renewed walk. And so that's kind of the one that I was at peace with, and exegetically speaking is pretty accurate to what we're going to be doing today. And I was talking with Danny about this concept and how this was what I titled, and she came up with a different title. And I told I told her I was not going to call on her, which I won't. But this was her sermon title idea, which did anyone in Aerosmith voice? Okay, so that. I did not put the song in the sermon. In fact, even putting this up there and mentioning the Aerosmith song, all I know about the song is the chorus, "Walk this way," right? Which is what Danny did as she was doing dishes and requested that maybe that be the best sermon title. And I do not condone the lyrics to that song at all. As I went back and thought, can I even bring this song up? I don't condone the lyrics at all. But the concept is right on par. There are two voices that are calling down for us to walk this way. One of them is a very earthly way with the wisdom of this world, with the prince of the power of this air at work in the sons of disobedience, right? Ephesians 2:2. And the other one calling out for us to walk this way is Jesus himself, right? And so it's a good sermon title, Danny. Before she had mentioned that one, this was the one that the youth pastor in me is sometimes hard to kind of tuck away. And so this was the more youth pastor-ish type sermon title, which is also, if you're a Disney fan, this movie came out in 2000, The Emperor's New Groove, which is about Emperor Kuzco, who was a selfish emperor that got turned into a llama and through a series of events, learned a new, unselfish way of living. And so it was called the Emperor's New Groove. And so we as believers also have a new groove, so to speak, or a new empowered walk. And so now that I have let you in on titling the sermon, do you feel like you've got a good concept of the direction that we're heading today? Okay. So that being said, I have a question for you. This new groove, this new walk, as we listen to these voices calling out, walk this way, I want to share a verse with you, which is Philippians 2:13. It simply says, Work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. So according to this verse, who is working? Who is doing the work? And that's just it, is I want us to kind of wrestle with that tension today. I want us to be theologically grounded that you are saved by grace through faith. And so we'll touch on that some today. But I want you to also know that this walk is we are walking out or walking in our salvation. Okay? And so this concept of God at work in you as you walk in salvation is in Philippians 2:13. It's in our benediction that you see at the top here in Ephesians 2, that it is according to the power at work within us that we walk this walk of faith. And it's in my favorite, if there's a favorite benediction, Hebrews 13, 20 and 21 has the same concept, but he is working in us that which is pleasing in his sight. So I want these verses and ideas to be running through our mind as we tackle today's teaching. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, you are good, as we sang this morning. And as the world carries on and each new day has its own problems and its own temptations and its own agenda, God, we know that you are the one who is at work in us as individuals, in us as a church, and even on a global scale, that your eternal purposes will come to pass. For as you have promised, so you are faithful to complete. And so we thank you and praise you. And we come today desiring to submit ourselves once again to the process of being renewed in heart and mind, that we may walk in your power with your wisdom, that we may put your glory on display. And so, God, as we humbly submit ourselves to your word, which is truth, and your spirit, which guides us in truth, God, I pray that you would be at work. In Jesus' name, amen. So our memory verse, Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, let's say it all together. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which he prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So once again, that gospel foundation. Your salvation, we are not working for salvation or working toward one day salvation. We are working in salvation as God has saved us. It is a gift, not a result of any works, so that we are stripped of any boasting, for our salvation is a work of God. So again, that's one of our core memory verses because it has that gospel foundation. And then Ephesians 5, 1 and 2, say it together with me. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. So as Jesus modeled what a fragrant offering, sacrifice pleasing to God looked like, so we are, as children, called to be imitators of that same offering of our lives. Romans 12 talks about, by the mercies of God, offer yourselves a living sacrifice. So as Jeff mentioned, we are going to be doing a little bit different today. Here is the review, and boxed off for your special notice in our chapters 1-3 review is that Paul has paused in the middle of his teaching twice to pray. In the middle of his sermon or letter, he has paused to write out an intentional prayer for the believers, because as he's describing these theological ideas about what God has done, he has said, let's pray that God would open your eyes to the truth of these things. Let's pray that your the eyes of your heart might be enlightened, not darkened, but enlightened, that you may know the hope of your calling, the riches of his inheritance, the immeasurable greatness of his power, right? So that was his prayer. And then the other one, he prayed that we would be strengthened with power through his Spirit in our inner man. And so as Paul has paused in his teaching to pray for us, we have come to a part in Scripture where I think it would be wise of us to also pause in prayer. And so we are going to have three parts today to the remainder of our service. Part one is going to be a mini sermonette, if it's possible for me, to cover chapter 4, 17 through 24. And then we are going to have a responsive singing time in the second half of our sermon, where we once again renew our commitment. We humble ourselves before God through song and through prayer as we look at as we listen to his voice as he calls us to walk this way. We want to submit ourselves to him in that. And then the third part, I'm going to call Jeff up here, and we're just going to have congregational prayer. So it's going to be a prayer-saturated Sunday. But to that end, I do have a sermon to preach. So let's dive in and turn to that now. Ephesians 4, starting in verse 17, says this: "Now this I say and testify in the Lord, you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds." And so once again, as I've mentioned, we have contrasting walks. You must no longer walk in the old way as the Gentiles do, who are alienated. And it talks about how they have the futility of their mind. And we'll see that this passage is fraught with descriptions of what Paul wants us to understand is the old way. And there's a concept that is highlighted, and it's introduced with this idea of the futility of their mind. The New Living, the futility, that word is a word for if something is futile, it's kind of meaningless. It's empty. It's worthless. It's nonsense. In my mind, I kind of equate it to like a broken processor. That like if you have a processor that's supposed to spit out code or something like that, and that it's processing wrong, the code that it spits out, it's doing a job in spitting out a code, but that code is going to be all jumbled and broken and worthless and meaningless and empty of any real value or purpose, right? There's a futility of thinking in the mind of the unbeliever. And this is J. Vernon McGee, who is becoming one of my more favorite commentators. He put it this way. Futility of mind means the empty illusion of the life that thinks there is satisfaction in sin. Oh, how many people walk that way. I feel sorry for these young people today who have been taken in by the promoters of immorality as a lifestyle. They build their life around a style of thinking that the Bible calls futile. The New Living Translation puts it this way: "Live no longer as the ungodly, for they are hopelessly confused." So that futility of thinking is as believers, we have to stop and acknowledge that we in and of ourselves, our own way of thinking, there's a futility and a brokenness about sin nature, right? Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding." Don't be wise in your own eyes because of this concept, a futility of thinking, a broken processor with a way of thinking. So then it moves on. Verses 18 and 19. "They are darkened in their understanding. They are alienated from the life of God because of an ignorance in them due to a hardness of their heart. They've become calloused and have given themselves up to sensuality. and they are greedy to practice every kind of impurity. So right on the tails of saying that there's a futility of mind apart from God, it calls it a darkened understanding, or a veiled or a clouded. Once again, I'm starting to really come to appreciate the amplified version of the Bible, which is the Bible, but the words that have rich meaning, it tells you all of the different words that could be translated there. So this is what the amplified version of the Bible has to say about that. It says their moral understanding, not just understanding, but their moral, their way of processing right and wrong, good and bad, their moral understanding is darkened. Their reasoning is clouded. Talks about how they're alienated from the life of God, a life that is only found in God. All else is futile because God is our creator, the creator of all things, the one who spoke all into being. Therefore, it follows that ultimate meaning, ultimate purpose, ultimate reality, ultimate truth, ultimate life, abundant life, as Scripture tells us, is found in Him and His truth. And so we are left in a place of dependence upon an enlightening work of God to find life and to walk in that life. And that is what, as we have gathered here today, I hope that is your desire to say, God, I want to every day submit myself, as the songs today so well put, in all I do, I want to honor you. So I am dependent upon each day for you to renew and in your spirit stir my heart to desire correctly, to see correctly, to process correctly, to reason correctly. So it talks about how there's an ignorance that leads to a hard-heartedness that ultimately leads to a callousness. And that word callous, if you think about a callous, there's a hardening to the point where it's beyond feeling. And so many versions have that concept. Instead of saying calloused, it says they are past feeling, meaning they're past feeling any prick of wrong or right in their understanding of things. And so this is echoed once again in Paul's writing in Romans. Romans 1:18 says, "The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress truth." 1:21 says, "Although they knew God, they did not honor him as God, and they did not give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened." So this concept is an important concept that Paul wants us to understand, that there are spiritual forces of evil at work, clouding minds and understandings and reasonings. And so we as believers should acknowledge that and commit ourselves daily to this renewing process of the Spirit, that we would be strengthened with power through His Spirit in our inner man to know and to walk in salvation. Our verse here ends with the idea of a corrupted walk. In Ephesians 4, it says they become callous, and it mentions how they have given themselves up to impurity. It says that they are greedy, means that they're seeking out new ways of impurity as their heart leads them down futile ways of thinking. So in our verse, it says they have given themselves up. But in Romans, it's the other side of the coin, that as they have hardened their heart and suppressed the truth and not acknowledged God in His ways, it says over and over in Romans that God has given them up. Romans 1:24 says, God gave them up to the lusts of their heart to impurity. 1:26, God gave them up to dishonorable passions. And then 1:28 says, and since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not be done. filled with unrighteousness. So debased, deceived, futile, darkened, walking in sin, corrupted, and hopelessly confused. And today is not a beat up unbelievers type of day, because I think this is crucial for our understanding. This is where our gospel starts. In Romans, it's not look at how bad the Gentiles are, but look how bad humanity is apart from the saving work and sanctifying work of the Spirit, the saving work of Jesus Christ and God. So we see that all are in need of a Savior, that all are hopeless apart from what we've grown so accustomed to seeing in the book of Ephesians, but God. God sees us in our sin and in our rebellion, and he pursues us with love and offers the ability to be, as we talked about, a fountain has been made available that all sin and rebelliousness can be washed away and life can be renewed. So there's a contrast that we see in our passage, starting in verse 420. And everyone needs to have this moment in their life that is a call to surrender, a receiving of the forgiveness of sins, which is a justification that we are declared righteous, and a resurrecting to a newness of life. Later in Ephesians, we'll see that phrase, that we may walk in newness of life, united with God, right? We're going to have, potentially, still in the works, but we're going to get to have baptisms on or right near Easter, which I'm super excited about, because what better way to celebrate resurrection than to watch people commit to the union with dying with Christ, being unified in his work of his death on the cross, and then being raised to newness of life, right? I'm getting excited about Easter, but we'll leave that for April. But this idea, we are called to unite ourselves with the saving work of God. So Ephesians 4, 20 and 21, read this. But, there's that contrast from the corrupted walk. It says, but that is not the way you learned Christ, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him as the truth in Jesus. Now, there's something interesting about today's this language in the original Greek. And as we've mentioned in the past, there have been clumps of three, right? Where, do you remember back in Ephesians chapter 2, where we are made alive with Christ, we are raised with Christ, and we are seated with Christ. Do you remember that? And then do you remember it when we were united together? There was that list of three, and I should have written it down, but there was that you are fellow heirs, fellow partakers, fellow members of the body of Christ, to talk about those three words that are together. Well, here is another list of three, which the book of Ephesians is filled with. Paul feels like he needs to say things three times to get a full meaning of it. And here's three things that are each kind of unique and different in talking about the way that we have come to faith. And this is what it says, and it all has this idea of the key to our renewal is relationship. Because this is what it says, you have learned Christ. And it's nowhere else in the New Testament, or even, and I think I read, nowhere else in Greek, like in Greek writing, has this concept of learning a person. Like, that's not the way I learned Terry. Not the way I learned about Terry or learned from Terry or learned, like, it's those, that participle, is that a participle, Danny? From? Okay. My English major over there. It doesn't say you've learned about Christ. It says that's not the way you learned Christ. Because it's, the best way I can think of it is Paul learned Christ on the road to Damascus. It wasn't he sat down and was instructed in who Jesus is, but he encountered Jesus. He learned Christ that day, and his eyes were opened, right? And so it's saying that's not the way you learned Christ. And then it says that's not the way, and the ESV says heard about him, but that about, again, in the Greek is not there. It says that's not assuming that you have heard him, which is a lot different than heard about him, right? Because again, Paul on the road, each of us, our transformation doesn't come from a great sermon. It comes from an encounter with the living God through the living word, the gospel at work in us, right? So it says, that's not the way you learned him, assuming that you have heard him, you have heard his voice. And then the third phrase is, and that you were taught in him. And again, that phrase is awfully unique. Not any other religions. Other religions teach you about their God. But this says you were taught in him. There's a unity there of our union with the Spirit who guides us in truth. That relationship element that our faith is a living faith, that God is at work in us, renewing our mind, renewing our emotions, renewing our walk. So I love that section. That's not the way you learned him. Assuming that you have heard him, right? He has started this, you've listened to his voice, and he has himself, you were taught in him. It's his presence calling and guiding. All this experience and knowledge is rooted in the truth that is in Jesus. Because as we read in John, he is the way, the truth, and the life. So all of this is his power at work in us. Do not be conformed. Do not be darkened in understanding. Our adversary is at work and the sons of disobedience. But we are called to be transformed, as Romans 12:2 says. Don't conform to the pattern of this world as those who are darkened in their understanding. But it says, be transformed. Let God's, that's a passive, let God work in your heart and mind. Submit yourselves to the renewing work of the Spirit. Be renewed. Be transformed by the renewal of your mind. As God our Father loves us, so we as his children are to imitate and to walk in love. We are to ground ourselves in love that is grounded in the truth of Jesus. So then it goes to the call. This is the call. Put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life, and is corrupted. Here's that idea again that Paul wants us to, all of those other adjectives and way of putting it. He says, put off your former walk, your former manner of life, because it's corrupted through deceitful desires. And be renewed, a continual process. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. So we see these three things. Put off the old self, the flesh, the deceitful desires, and allow your mind and your heart to be united with Christ's truth and life so that you may put on the new self, created of in the likeness of God. And so here is today's main point and the conclusion to part one. I did pretty good. I was going to say one-third this, one-third this, and one-third this, but I thought to myself, that first third might be more than a third, so I'm going to say part one, part two, part three. But we're breaking it up into thirds here. The purpose of part one, or the first third of our time together this morning, is to recognize that there is a corrupted walk, and that that's where we find ourselves and everyone apart from the saving work of God. And for those of you that have not had that moment, that encounter with the living God, let today be the day where you quiet your heart, you humble and soften that calloused heart and say, God, enlighten my mind and my heart. Allow me to see you and know you. And God says that anyone comes to him, he will by no means cast away. Your new walk will start the moment you humble yourself. You'll be washed clean, and you will be sealed with the Spirit. Amen? So if that is you today and you have not had an encounter with the living God to have this walk start, let today be the day. And you can sing with us, change my heart, O God, make it ever true. Change my heart, O God, may I be like you. You are the potter, I am the clay. Mold me and make me, this is what I pray. So today, so if that's you, let that be your walk. If you've already started that walk with God, let today be a renewing of that. Because how many of you are walking in perfection in your spiritual walk? No, right? But how many of you, is it the desire of your heart to have God convict you of sin this morning, that you might walk more fully in his fullness and in his love and in his way? I desire for him to lead me and convict of sin. And no one likes to say, all right, God, convict me. But how often in Scripture does God honor a group of people who call out to him and say, God, we are yours. We desire to honor you in all we do, so you have our hearts today. Be the king of my heart. Reveal sin in my heart. So we have this gospel foundation that we're not working towards salvation. That's not a healthy conviction that you must not be saved. If you're hearing the Spirit's voice and desiring a holy walk, that's evidence of salvation, right? We want to walk out our salvation. So allow the fountain of Jesus' blood to wash you clean, and let the indwelling Spirit empower you in this newness of walk. So part two, we are going to have the remainder of our passage has what I'm calling four renewed mindsets, okay? And so maybe these four things aren't necessarily your four, which they're kind of broad, so I think God will work in your heart today. And maybe if not today, sometime this week, the Spirit will prick your softened, not calloused heart. But the Spirit will prick your heart and say, that's a corrupted walk. That's a corrupted mindset. This is stealing, or this is lying, or this is destructive, or this is harmful. And as you hear that prick, I want the prayer on your lips to be simply, change my heart, O God. Make it ever true. May I be like you. That's the simple prayer of a heart pricked that says, you're right, God, this is wrong. Lead me in your path. Receive forgiveness, walk in newness of life. So, number one, Ephesians 4:25 says this, therefore, having put, oh, so that therefore, again, another therefore, is this concept of we don't have a corrupted walk. God has enlightened us, our prayer, our submission. We have positioned ourselves in a place to hear from God. So he says, therefore, let your heart be pricked every time there is the resemblance of falsehood, okay? And this can have, it can be awakened in many different things, okay? This idea of falsehood. It could be straight up lying. Tax season is coming up. But beyond that, don't lie to one another with various things. For me, I don't often outright have the temptation to straight up lie, okay? But I do have the temptation often to be slippery with the truth. And my wife and I have had conversations where she has graciously called me out and said, but I thought you said this. And I said, no, I said this. And the way I worded it was slippery. Because what I said was technically true, but it diverted away from the actual heart of the matter. I have found in my heart wants it, well, and my flesh, I'll say it that way, because I have a new heart in Christ. But my flesh tends to want to be slippery with the truth, which is falsehood. It's deception, okay? How many of you love to hear your pastor say that? I like to kind of be slippery with it. No, I am not perfect, okay? And so I recognize this is one area of the flesh where where God has worked in my heart, where if there's something that I'm in the wrong or something I need to confess it fully and forthrightly rather than try to deflect. Because we like to do that. If we're in the wrong in something, we like to try to deflect, to try to ease ourselves out away from that conflict or for that thing. I feel like I have to give an example. Because if I'm late coming home from church, I got wrapped up in things, and Danny's had a long day with the kids, and so she's counting down the minutes until I'm home and able to help with the parenting. And let's just say I got caught up with things or didn't see the clock and I'm on my way home late. And let's just say that there was a train. But the train didn't actually stop me. I just saw a train. That's my out, right? Well, how come you're late today? You're 25 minutes late. What happened? Oh, there was a train. That's true, right? I did see a train, and yet that train wasn't the reason. And so my heart, like a child who wants to lie about how many cookies they had, my heart, the flesh in my heart that I'm to put away is that slippery with the truth. And I don't know if that's you. It could be another way that we are false with one another is when we say we're okay, but we're not okay. There's an element of falsehood there, right? When you put on a mask, when you put on a different reality for people, social media is good at that, or even together. So this idea is broad, but he's saying that we need to be true and open and honest and forthright with one another because we are one body. So he says, take off all forms of falsehood and speak the truth to one another. So this week, if the Spirit pricks your heart to say this is falsehood, let this be your prayer. And we're going to sing this song together. So you can hit the next. Well, I can. So we're going to sing this song together. And then just going to have 10 or 20 seconds to just quietly pray in your heart if the Lord has led you in something or that he would lead you this week if there's falsehood in your life. That he would, by his Spirit, reveal that to you, that you may walk in newness of life. Sure. Change my heart, O God. Make it ever true. Change my heart, O God. May I be like you. You are the potter, I am the clay. Mold me and make me, this is what I pray. Heavenly Father, where there is falsehood, we pray that your Spirit would convict that we might be true and walk in truth with one another as one body. Amen. Our second renewed mindset comes from verses 26 and 27. It says, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger and give no opportunity to the devil. And this one, it's actually interesting. It doesn't say don't be angry. It's permissive. It says you can be angry. There's a type of anger that's okay. But it says rid yourself of any form of selfish anger, of sin-filled anger, which to be honest, I find myself 95% of the time in that category of selfish frustration or anger, right? That Jesus talks about where if you're mad at your brother, if you're angry in your heart, you've committed murder. That's the part where he says, you can be angry, but make sure it's not that kind of anger. Because that kind of anger at its root is hate and murder. So it says, be angry, but do not sin in your anger. So it basically says, rid yourself of sinful anger. Do not let the sun go down on anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. And this is another one where selfish anger is so easy. How many of you find yourself in a selfish form of frustration or anger throughout the week? I do. And God says, I want you to walk in a newness where you love, and love covers a multitude of sin. And so our impatience this week, our frustrations, are a tool for the adversary for division. And that's the root of it, saying give no foothold to the devil. This kind of anger is a tool for division. So I'm going to call for ourselves to submit ourselves to God and say, God, if there is selfish anger in my heart, prick my heart through your Spirit. Renew my mind. Let me see things clearly. Enlighten my heart that I may walk in love as you have loved me, as you have been patient with me. As you have loved your enemies, allow me to love my enemies. So that is our second renewed mindset. And again, that's a broad category. And so I'm just going to let the Spirit this week reveal in our hearts where there is a selfish or a sinful anger that is stirring and giving root to a bitterness or to division that our adversary will be used. And so once again, we're going to sing the same song, but through this lens now of God, reveal anger and wash it away. Let us be renewed with your love. I don't have the opening note. You got it. Change my heart, O God. Make it ever true. Change my heart, O God. May I be like you. You are the potter. I am the clay. Mold me and make me, this is what I pray. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for your continued work in us. What you have started, you are faithful to complete. And so we once again humbly position ourselves before you, that you would rid us of divisive anger, that you would work in our hearts, Lord, through your Spirit, and renew us each day. Amen. Our third renewed walk. Four 28, let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. And once again, this is a broad concept that we ought not steal. And stealing can take many forms in many different ways, but it doesn't just say don't steal. It says work honestly that you may have opportunity to give. So not only should our hearts not be hearts that take, but our hearts should be open to where God calls us to give. And so what does that look like in your life? And giving, again, is a broad concept. It doesn't just mean give money. Give time, give resources, give energies, give compliments or edifying talk, right? So my prayer, once again, is this week our hearts would be softened by the Spirit, that we would recognize places in which we're taking where we ought not take, and that our hearts would be stirred to be generous, to have a generous heart, to work honestly and work in order to have what we need, but also be able to give and fill the needs of this congregation and this community. So once again, let's pray this simple prayer. Change my heart, O God, make it ever true. Change my heart, O God, may I be like you. 'Cause you are the potter, and I am the clay. So mold me and make me. This is what I pray. Heavenly Father, we once again thank you and praise you that we come today to know you more and to know the work of your Spirit inside of us. And so we submit ourselves through prayer and through worship that you might be at work in our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Lastly, a healthy walk. Ephesians 4:29-30. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouth, but only such as good for building up as fits the occasion, that it might give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. James 3 talks about taming the tongue, because it sets wildfires and misdirects the whole ship. God has given us language as a gift that we might praise him and build up one another, glorify him with our language. So my prayer for us as a body is that this would be an area where we truly soften our hearts to the work of the Spirit. Where if there are things that you're saying, even as we worked at Harvest so many years ago, we were quick to distinguish mean just kiddings. Because all kinds of jokes often are jabs at insecurities. And that is a tearing down, even if we were just kidding. Oh, he knows I was just kidding. Well, maybe on the surface level, but it could speak to an insecurity in their heart. And instead of building up, you are just kidding, but you are speaking words that tear down. And so this is once again a broad category, but God has given us our voice as a gift that we might praise him and edify the body and lift up the body. And anything apart from that grieves the Spirit that we have been sealed with, because the Spirit wants to work in our heart and mind and use our voice to display the glory of God vocally, dynamically. And so in areas in our life this week where that is not true, I once again want to submit as a church before him, God, reveal places in which my speech is corrupt, where it is not edifying, and allow me to be convicted of that, forgiven of that, and walk in an edifying way. Let me replace it with speech that builds up and encourages the body through his work in our inner man. So once again, let's pray. Change my heart, O God. Make it ever true. Change my heart, O God, may I be like you. 'Cause you are the potter, I am the clay. So mold me and make me. This is what I pray. Heavenly Father, in places this week and through the rest of our lives, places in which you want to renew us, we submit ourselves to you. We thank you for the saving work of Jesus on the cross, that we are washed clean, that we are your children, that we are saved and we have access to this power at work that is a renewing, sanctifying work. We submit ourselves to that we might be your imitators as your children and display your glory to a watching world. May this song come to mind this week through your Spirit. May your scripture come to mind that is living and active and doesn't return void. Let us walk in newness of life and rejoice that we have forgiveness of sins where we stumble, and we have power through your Spirit to walk in newness of life and overcome sin and temptations. In Jesus' name, amen. In the bonus class here in the last two verses, it says, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, slander be put away with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, not calloused, past feeling, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ has forgiven you. So let this be my benediction. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to his power at work within us, to him be glory in us, in the church, and in Christ Jesus working in us throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen.